last week or so from 1 Thessalonians, and I thought I was going to be continuing it on Wednesday night, but I went another direction instead, and so today we want to get back into this. And it's a hard message to bring today, in the sense that it's not a necessarily an easy or comfortable message to bring, but that's all right. We need to be faithful to preach the whole counsel of God, and not just pick and choose the things that are more comfortable, easier to talk about, maybe more accepted. The world doesn't need to just be encouraged to go along its way. We need to be challenged by God's truth. And so in that spirit, I want to read a text today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And as we read this, I'll go ahead and put it on the screen so that we can see it and read through it together. I think it's important today, and one of the reasons I went ahead and put the slides together is I believe it's really important for us to look at the text of Scripture and see what thus saith the Lord with collective clarity, all of us together. Paul has written to this church who he loved so much, who he had seen God working in, who he believed and was convinced that these were not just professors of Christ, but people who knew Christ, who had a relationship with him. He was convinced by the suffering they had endured, their boldness, their evangelism. And so he was very, very complimentary of this church. And though he was not able personally to go back to them at this time, he later would be able to. He was prevented from doing that likely because of the uproar that happened last time he was there. He did send Timothy. Timothy was able to go, and Timothy brought him back a report on the Thessalonians. And Paul transitions now. He's just talked about Timothy coming and how much that encouraged him. But Timothy brought him back with this report, along with the love these people had for him. Timothy saw things in them that he knew they needed to hear from Paul. They needed to hear this from Paul. And not only that, Timothy seems like, from reading on, brought back some questions from this church that they needed Paul to address. And they understood Paul to be an apostle and have a unique office and authority from the Lord. So let's read this together. We're going to go through 8 verses. It says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And as we read this, the first thing I want you to notice is that what Paul is saying is, this is not the first time I told you this. So the instruction Paul is about to give them is not the first time they heard this. Okay? And he is repeats that over and over. "So we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." And let's have a word of prayer before we go any further here. Our Father, today as we approach your word, Lord, we need to approach this truly in our hearts as your word, Lord. Not the opinion of man, not my opinion, for those things don't matter, Lord. But what you, the creator of the universe, what you, the sufficient sacrifice for sin of mankind, what you have proclaimed, what you have said, what you have established, what you have ordered, Lord, that is what we need to hear. And hearing today, Lord, is not something that we need to do casually, but something that we need to do as an act of worship, as an act of taking you seriously, as an act of caring about what you think. We need to listen today in reverence and in worship. And I pray that you would grab our hearts and our attentions, Lord, that you would unify us in these things. And wherever, Lord, Satan may be seeking to entrap, ensnare, or maybe he already has, Lord, that you would work through the power of your truth, the power of your spirit, to set the captives free. We pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we look at this passage, and as I said, it's a challenging passage because of the content of what we're talking about. I've blacked out the screen and I can't seem to get it back. There we go. Paul's purpose in this passage is not to reteach sexual morality. He's not going back through all the ins and outs and ups and downs of what's right and what's wrong, but we're going to briefly cover those things in a very simplistic way. But his purpose as we look at this passage, as I've dug into this and spent a couple of weeks here just trying to understand how to preach this the right way, I see him having three purposes. Number one, this is from God. This is from God. He's already told them all this stuff. But because of the report Timothy brought back, he needed to reinforce, I didn't just give you my opinion, this is from God. Number two, he wanted to reemphasize how important this teaching is to holiness. He wanted to emphasize this is so important to you being holy to God. And number three, he wanted to remind them of the severity of this sin. This is serious. This is not a joking matter. Now, you should know, Thessalonica was not some puritanical little Amish countryside town where everybody went to church every Sunday and loved each other and loved God. Thessalonica was a cesspit of sexual immorality. Okay? This was a very immoral community in all sorts of ways. Their religion, in many ways, was built on immorality. I mean, I think they had like over 100 or maybe even 1,000, as I was reading, temple prostitutes. That was part of their worship and religion, was engaging in immorality. It was very common to encounter adultery. It was expected that husbands would have mistresses, and many wives were unfaithful to their husbands. There was homosexuality. There was transvestitism. That was the culture in which Paul went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some of those people got saved. Some of those people came to know Jesus, and they joined themselves together in a church. But their culture and their past was bathed in sexual immorality. And it was something that was no doubt still pulling on them. And I think by understanding who Paul was talking to, we can understand that this is a relevant word for today. Because whether it's in your past, or whether you just live in America, it's all around you. And it seeks to pull at us. And so this is a relevant word written to a people in a culture that was just as messed up as ours. The first thing we see Paul doing is that this is not just my opinion. What I'm telling you is not just from me. I want to go back through these verses and I've underlined things. I want you to look. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, this is part of pleasing God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So when I told this to you the first time, this was still not my opinion, this was from the Lord. Verse 3, this is the will of God. This is what God wants, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual morality. Then he goes on and says, don't be like the Gentiles who don't know God. This behavior is like the world, people who don't know God. He mentions that the Lord is the avenger in these things. When you disobey this truth, God is going to deal with it. He says in verse 7, God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. And finally, in verse 8, as clear as it gets, if you don't listen to this, you are dishonoring not me, but God. And so I hope that collectively we are clear that what Paul's talking about is not people's opinion. This is, thus says the Lord. Okay? He has been as clear as he could be. This is a message of God. And what is God's standard? And just to be as simple and clear as we can, this is from God. Number one, the origin of gender and identity is from God. In the garden, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When you were born a certain way. You were knitted in the womb by God. You were born with a gender, an assignment from God. Part of God's revelation to you about who he is calling you to be in your life. He made you that way. And to rebel against that, to call that into question, is to call into question the God who made you. Thus says the Lord, I made you this way. It is not a mistake. You should not be ashamed. You should not be confused. You should not despise who you are, who God has made you to be. For he has spoken in you and through you. Number two, the origin of marriage and the sexual boundaries as far as the place of intimacy. Genesis 2, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And then it goes on, and God does that from the dust of the, or excuse me, takes a rib from Adam and fashions a woman. And then it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold to his fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God created marriage, marriage between a man and a woman. And the action of one flesh, which is the intimacy, is for they, the man and the woman who have become one flesh. That is the place, that is the space in which God has declared intimacy to be right and good. They, the man and woman that have joined together in marriage. That is what God did. That is what God said. And when Jesus came along, Jesus said in Mark 10 verse 9 about the sanctity of marriage, that marriage is holy. It's to be honored and revered, that what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. This is out of the mouth of Jesus, that marriage is to be held in honor and preserved, and that marriage itself is something that God has joined together. It's an act of God. And Jesus also is the one who has called us to purity in these matters. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Things such as pornography or other types of actions and attitudes and things like that. Jesus has called that wrong. Jesus did it. Jesus said it. This is not my opinion. This is not something that we've agreed to as a church. All we've done is said, we recognize what thus says the Lord. God is crystal clear in these matters. And that's where Paul is driving them to see. This is from God. Okay? And the second thing that he is trying to accomplish in this passage is to understand that in this life, this call to purity is a call to holiness. And we're going to talk about that more in a second. And to understand that in this life, holiness is a journey, not a destination. There is a destination on the other side of this life. When we die, we close our eyes in death and open our eyes if you've been saved and behold the face of the Lord in glory, that we will be holy and perfect forever in all things. But in this life, we're still on a journey. And this journey is calling us to refrain from those kinds of evils, those kinds of things, and to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, in a sense, respecting the Lord. Look at these passages again. Paul talks about how we ought to walk and to please God. To please God. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. But that is really what this is about. Verse 3, we see this is the will of God. This is your sanctification. And the word sanctify and holy are related words. Sanctify is the process of becoming holy, to set apart. Holy means to be set apart for God, to be fit for the Master's use. And sanctification is the process by which we become more and more set apart for the Lord. How God wants us to control our bodies in holiness and honor. This is part of our journey of becoming more like Him in this. He tells us that when we fail at this, when we sin at this, we are sinning and transgressing against others. This is not a sin done in isolation. You may think, well, something like pornography is done in isolation. My friend, sexual sin is not a victimless crime. It is not a victimless crime. It's a sin against someone else. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. I mean, it's over and over and over again. This is one of his points. We see it over and over that this is about holiness. And one of the things that is clear, we see Old Testament and New Testament, is that God has said, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, which means to sanctify or set yourself apart. Be different than this world. Don't go down the path they go down. Be different. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And I want us to understand this at its real root and essence. The call for us to be holy, the call for you to be holy, the call for you to set apart your life, the call for you to be pure and not involved in this type of morality is based in God saying, because I am pure. The reason, and please hear me at this, the reason that we need to emphasize this and strive towards this kind of purity is because God is calling us to love Him and to love others. Is that not the sum of all of the Old Testament? To love God and to love other people. And how do we love God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Take what I say seriously. Don't just treat me as just another talking head out there with some opinion or some thought. But to treat me as somebody that you truly want to know and to be in relationship with, that you would want to walk with me and to be with me, and for you to be with me, you must be holy. My friend, that is the whole reason Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. Because our sins needed to be dealt with. There is no other way for us to be able to be back in fellowship with God, a fellowship that was broken in the garden because of our sin, than for Jesus to deal with the problem of sin. To deal with it finally, victoriously, to take our sins upon himself, go to the cross, and die because of that. So that we who have put our faith in Christ might have a relationship with God restored. To be able to be with him forever. That's what it takes. It takes a holiness to be able to be in the presence of one who is holy. And now God is telling us, if you want to walk with me, if you want to be with me, in fact, it's the very first thing that Paul said there in verse 1. This is how you ought to walk and to please God. You see, pleasing God is the first reason that we need to pursue this. Salvation, when you were saved, if you've been saved, that moment that you turned from your sin and you looked to Christ with all of your heart, and you put your trust in him as the only one who could solve this problem of sin in your life. The moment you did that with all your heart, and when he took that burden of sin from you, and his presence, his spirit came inside you to dwell with you, and there was that peace of God, and you knew you had been changed, you knew something was different. My friend, that was the beginning. The beginning of a relationship with God. I remember, I was saved when I was 18, and I remember with great fondness those early days of being saved. It was right before my sophomore year in college, and I remember, like, all of a sudden, the presence of God was a real thing to me. Where it had never been a real thing to me before. I mean, every time I thought about God or felt God, it was always just to feel condemned and convicted over my sin. I didn't feel close to him. But to all of a sudden have this presence of God in my life, and to be able to just, my car broke down, and talk to God about it, and just to know that he was there and all of those things. I mean, it really was just something so special. There was this relationship that was there that I never had before. But that salvation was the beginning, because this life, this journey, is a process of becoming more holy. It's about deepening that relationship. Some of you who are married, you know, you think about that first time that you met that other person, and maybe there were some sparks there, hopefully positive sparks, right? There was some attraction, there was something special and unique. But it's been more than that, right? There's been so much special as you have deepened that relationship, as you have got to know that other person, as you have heard and learned about what they like, what they don't like. You've shared some experiences. You've had some ups. You've had some downs. But you have grown and you have matured. And the strength of the love of that relationship has deepened. And I can say with a sincerity, with a real sincerity, that I love my wife more now than I did on the day we were married. It's a deeper love. It's an experienced love. It's a more mature love. And we have both changed. And we are continuing to have to do that for this relationship to work. But my friends, this walk that we are called to have with Jesus Christ is to be the same. It is a relationship with him in which he is not the one who needs to change. He is perfect. He is holy, okay? But he is calling us to deepen our walk with him, to go further with him, to enjoy him more. And in order to do that, we have to pull away from the things of this world. And one of these things he has told us with all clarity, that you cannot walk with me if you are living like this. Do not fool yourselves to think that you can engage in these behaviors and that you're close to God. My friend, if you are listening to me today and you think you can engage in sexual immorality and be close to God, you are lying to yourself. Satan is lying to you. It is not true. You are not close to God when you are doing that. It is the complete antithesis, the opposite of being close to God. That is not pleasing to him. Now, he's a God who can forgive. He is a God who wants us to overcome. He is a God who is a very present help in times of trouble. But do not think, do not be fooled, do not deceive yourselves that it's no big deal to him. Because it is a big deal to him. And it is offensive to him. And to grow closer to God is to push yourself farther away, not from other people, but to push yourself away from sin, which destroys your relationship with God and with other people. Because the other part that Paul emphasized in this teaching is that when you engage in this kind of behavior, whether it is with someone else, or whether it's through viewing images or whatever that you're doing or fantasies, it is not a victimless crime. My friends, we live in a culture that says all that's necessary for sex to be okay is consent. My friends, that is not God's standard. I don't care how willing any number of people are to do whatever, that does not make it right. God has set a standard. God has set a place for that intimacy. And it is a good thing. And it is a right thing. And it is a pure thing. And it's an undefiled thing in the right place. But I don't care how willing or interested somebody else is. My friend, you sin against your body and you sin against them when you engage in these behaviors. It doesn't matter how willing they were. It doesn't matter that they got paid for posing in whatever position or whatever that they did. It doesn't matter. You're sinning against that person. And that's not the way that God's people are called to love him or to love other people. You see, as Paul draws us together, sexual immorality is a serious sin. He was very clear about this. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about you need to know how to control your body in holiness and honor. Not like the passions of lust, like the people who don't know God, the Gentiles. That's what he's talking about. Not like them. He says the Lord is an avenger in these things. And I'll talk about that in a moment. And Paul said, I told you this. I told you this really seriously. You say, why are you preaching so hard? That's how Paul preached this the first time he told them. I cannot be faithful to the word of God and just kind of like, yeah, come on, here's a few things, guys, to kind of keep in mind. No, no. Not if I take the word of God seriously. I mean, this is a serious thing. Paul said, I already solemnly, seriously told you this, and I am doing it again. And then he finishes it off and says, if you don't listen to this, you're not honoring God who gave you his spirit. Just to look at these things briefly, number one, sexual immorality indicates a life lived apart from God. We're not going to go read that passage in Romans 1, but if you are not familiar with that passage that I'm talking about, I really encourage you to go and spend some time in Romans chapter 1 and you read 18 through 32 and you spend some time studying what's described, what I call the downward spiral of sin. And what it starts with is a people, a society, who knew about God, but who did not want to honor God. They didn't want to be thankful to God for what God was doing. And so they started shutting God out of their lives. And that starts this cycle, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And what you see that as they push themselves farther from God, God gives them over to more and more sexual immorality. God gives them over to more and more of that because they keep pushing themselves farther away from God. So when Paul writes this to the Thessalonians, this truth is already clear in his mind. That kind of behavior is what you see from a people who don't know God, who don't want to follow God, who don't want to serve God, who want to keep God at arm's length or farther from them. That's what that's like. You're not called to be living like a people who don't know God. Quite the opposite. You are a people who are supposed to know Him and to love Him and want to get closer to Him. Number two, Paul tells them, look, God is the avenger. And I know that most of you, when you hear that word now, you think of Iron Man and Hulk and all those things. Okay? The word has a very, very serious connotation. One who takes vengeance. Now, I'll tell you what struck me about this. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13, he told the people that they needed to honor their government. They needed to pay their taxes. They needed to obey the laws. Because God gave government a sword, in a sense, to execute judgment on evildoers. And God said, you better respect them. Not when they tell you to do something that's contrary to God, but other than that, we need to respect our government. And if we get in trouble for breaking the laws, they're doing what they're supposed to do. When you get written up and you get a fine for a ticket or thrown in jail for doing something illegal, God is saying, that's government doing what government is supposed to do. They're supposed to stop evildoers. But what I find interesting about this passage here in 1 Thessalonians is that Paul says, look, when it comes to this matter, God is the avenger. God is the avenger in this matter. God has not given it over to civil government to be the avenger in this matter. God himself is going to get involved. And in some way, somehow, God will bring consequence and judgment for these things. You may speed and the policeman not know it, and you get by with it, and you think the government's not seen it, nothing's going to happen, no consequence. My friend, God himself has said, I will avenge in these things. Now tell me, how many of you have ever done anything? How many of you have ever had one thought go through your mind that God did not see, or in which He is unaware? He is, by very definition, all-knowing. And He has declared that He Himself will be the avenger in these things. And His judgment can take many forms. And He knows how to deal it out. But this is not something that we can just do and think that there are no consequences for it. Because there will be consequences. There are consequences. There are scars. There are things that last, enduring challenges, obstacles, that last because of these things. God is not taking it lightly. And Paul ends with this very strong word. This is from God. And if you don't listen to this, it's not just ignoring Paul. It's not just ignoring James. It's ignoring God. It's not hearing Him. And the way Paul puts it here at the end of this, I think is so strong. He says, if you're not regarding this, you're not regarding God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This reminds me so much of the way Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, telling them to have unity. And the way that he appeals to them is this. He says, how many of you have ever been comforted, encouraged, felt the compassion of God towards you, the mercies and the kindness of the Lord? How many of you have ever been forgiven anything? To have your sins washed clean, to know the love and the mercy of God despite your failures and sins. And he starts off reminding them of that. And he says, and if you've got any of that, if you've had any of that experience, my friend, can you not love each other? Can you not turn and show that kind of love to somebody else? Here in this passage, Paul appeals to the presence of the Spirit of God in our life. And he says, do you know what it means to have the Spirit of God in your life? I mean, how did you even know you were saved if it was not for all of a sudden the Spirit of God indwelling you and that producing tangible, real difference in your heart, in your mind, the manifest presence of God in you, new affections, new insights and things you never had before? You see, when you came to know the Lord, if you are a child of God, His Spirit came and cleansed you and came to live inside you. And you, your body, is a temple of the Spirit of God. You are a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. He is not only amongst us in a special way as a church, and He is, but if you've been saved, He is inside you. He has said He will never leave or forsake you. He is there with you at all times. And if He has ever been there with you, in reality, He is still there with you. Paul goes into this more when he talks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and says, don't take the temple of God, which is your body, and join it to prostitutes. To take this special dwelling place of God where God has chosen to come and dwell in this world and in you personally, and take this body that is supposed to be a special holy place and use it for things that are not holy. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so glorify God in your body. That's what he tells the Corinthians. Glorify God in your body. Use your body for God's purposes and God's glory. I want to ask you a question as I draw this to a close today. How could Paul be more clear or more firm in sharing this message? You think about what we've talked about today. You think about the words we've looked at in the Word of God. Can you please, if anybody can, please let me know. How could Paul have been more clear or more firm about the message that he was teaching them? All the repetition of these points, the things that he said, that God will avenge us. I mean, how could he make this any clearer or say this is more serious than he has? I don't know of any. And so shouldn't this grab our attention? Shouldn't this be something that causes us to just pause and say, this is serious? My friends, we live in a culture that is all over the place and trying to just wash out and wash away clarity and conviction regarding this thing. My friends, we have no reason to be unclear about what God says. Neither do we have any reason to be unclear about how important this is. God has made it clear. As I close, I want to say this, and I recognize this is may not be a message for a lot of testimony afterwards. If God does put something on your heart, I want to encourage you to share that today. But I do want to close this by recognizing that these things are hard, and recognizing that preaching this message, even in a small congregation and living in America today in the 21st century, the reality is that there is at least temptation going on here. There's also the possibility that people are trapped in these kinds of sins. And I want to end this with a note of invitation or encouragement that if you are trapped, and these kinds of sins can be entrapping. It's kind of like the person who's gotten addicted to smoking. Say, oh, I can quit whenever I want. Yeah, that's real easy, isn't it? I mean, you get addicted to things. And this kind of sin is no less addicting. In a very real spiritual way. If you are trapped,
I didn't get that.
You need to repent. You need help. You need accountability. You need people in your life who will love you through this. And my friends, if anyone is trapped in such a thing, we need to love them through it. We need to love them through it. Someone who is sincerely trapped and wanting to get unleashed, we need to love people through that. This is not a cause to cut people off forever and cast them away. If they have a heart that wants to get right, let's love them through this. And I want to invite you to talk to me or someone else who has a pattern of godly living in their life, who knows the Lord, has a pattern of godly living, and ask for that help and seek to walk that path of repentance. If you are tempted, maybe you're not entrapped, but you are facing a lot of temptation, my friend, God's word has not left you with nothing. There's much the Bible has to say about that. And that, again, would be a whole other message that I'm not going to burden you with. But I would love to talk to you about that, or someone else could talk to you about that. But I could say very simply, the old adage is true, and this principle is in Scripture, that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure when it comes to temptation. And finally, my friend, if you have been entrapped and you are suffering under vengeance, and God has brought consequences and the pain of those things into your life, my friend, there is hope even in that. For the Lord, though He is an avenger, just like He sent that angel of vengeance upon Israel after David sinned with that census, when David humbled himself and sought the repentance, the forgiveness of the Lord stayed His hand. And though there were consequences because of sin, God was still able, even from that, to bring something good and lasting and beautiful. And so our past sin does not have to define us. It does not have to bury us. Jesus Christ came to redeem things, to redeem lives. And even those things that seem horribly ruined and broken, He can make into something even more beautiful than it was before. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's the type of God. This is the type of God who wants to draw you to walk with Him. A God who wants to make all things new. This is not just some thou shalt not just to make your life miserable. He is calling you into a deeper relationship and walk with Him, for He desires to express to you the fullness of His love. Will you walk with Him? Will you seek to be holy because He is holy? God bless you today. Thank you for your attention.